Well, good morning, everybody. Hasn't it been good in these times of isolation to at least be able to see and hear from some of our people on our screens each Sunday? I'm sure you'd all like me to say a big thank you to everyone who has taken part in our services online, and especially to those who work hard behind the scenes so that we can worship together in this week, in this way each week. Many years ago, when our children were little, our family was involved in something that I will always remember. A few years before that, our small country church hosted a visit from a church in Melbourne, and we had a young Chinese family stay with us for the weekend. I think we each only had one child at that time. We were a little apprehensive. How would we relate to these people whose backgrounds were so very different from ours? We needn't have worried. They were lovely. We got on just fine and have remained good friends. We kept up the friendship, and when we moved to Melbourne ourselves for college, they asked us to go to church with them one Sunday, which we were more than happy to do. There was just one issue. They attended a Chinese-speaking church. Their pastor welcomed us in English, otherwise the whole service was conducted in Chinese. We don't speak Chinese. Now, our friends went to a Mandarin-speaking church, and that day they had a guest speaker who spoke Cantonese. He would speak a sentence or two in Cantonese, a translator then repeated the message in Mandarin, and Loris and I had no idea what they were talking about. Except for four words. Somewhere in the middle of the message, I distinctly heard four words in English. No Bible, no breakfast. In fact, I heard it twice. Once in the middle of the message in Cantonese, and then repeated by the translator. No Bible, no breakfast. I've always believed since then that was God's message for me that day. Pretty simple, hard to miss. I should start each day with God's word. Perhaps we should have felt uncomfortable in such an unusual setting amongst people we didn't know, speaking a language we didn't understand, but we didn't. Somehow, our shared faith enabled us to overcome what could have been a substantial barrier. I'm sure many of you have had a similar response to maybe a very different cross-cultural situation. That lesson was reinforced for us in college, where we studied alongside students from many different countries and backgrounds, and some from Queensland. Brian was from New Zealand. Not so many differences there, bit of an accent. Silas was from Sierra Leone and had pastored churches there. Kwong was from Vietnam, and he'd arrived in Australia by boat, escaping persecution. We became good friends in spite of his struggles with our language. No one worked harder than Kwong to overcome these difficulties, and he became a leader in the Vietnamese evangelical community. George was from Colombia, South America. Now, George was actually spelt J-O-R-G-E and officially pronounced Jorge. He was happy to be called George. One of our Aussie students tried it in Spanish once, but his version of Jorge came out as Hee-haw, not quite the same. We used to love to remind Andrew of that from time to time. God's grace cuts across all boundaries. Just last Sunday, after watching our service online, we left the TV on and it started streaming a service from a Greek Orthodox community somewhere. Very different, to say the least. You might have seen some of it too if you'd left your TV running. People from different backgrounds, different languages, very different clothing, worshipping God, our God, in ways that are appropriate to their culture. As we continue our series in Galatians this morning, we find the Christians there facing a critical time for the church. Jesus has come into our world. He's taught us all about the kingdom of God. He suffered and died for our sins and risen again, guaranteeing our future with him in eternity. He's commissioned his disciples with the task of establishing his church on earth. He has returned to heaven while promising us still to be with us always. From that point, his followers were given the responsibility of managing on his behalf the church, and that meant they were facing some very critical decisions. None more so than the one the Galatian churches were facing here. Do you remember what God promised Abraham way back in Old Testament times when he established his covenant with him? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. This had always been God's intention. Yes, the Jews were God's chosen people, destined for greatness, but God's plan always was that through them, his blessings would extend worldwide. In Old Testament times, the pathway to those blessings was simple. A person had to become a Jewish citizen. And circumcision was the rite that marked his new identity. And women too could become Jewish. Rahab and Ruth come to mind as two women who adopted Judaism and enjoyed the benefits, the great blessings that came as a result. What about in the early church after Jesus? Did someone wanting to follow Jesus have to become Jewish before he or she could then become a Christian? Yes, of course, said a group from the church in Jerusalem visiting the Galatian churches. No, absolutely not, said Paul. This was a critical moment for the early church and for us too by extension, as the decision made back then established for all time our pathway into salvation. This was a critical time for the church, and it was a difficult time for Paul. I wonder, can you feel some of the stress that he was under coming through as he writes this letter? These Judaizers, as they were called, had come from head office in Jerusalem. Now, I doubt that they really had the blessing and authority of the apostles there, but they certainly implied that they had. Who is this fellow Paul who thinks he can tell you what you can and cannot do? He isn't even a proper apostle. Peter, James, and John, they spent years with Jesus learning from him. What would this little upstart know? And they deliberately undermined Paul's ministry among the Galatian churches. It can't have been easy for him. There was something of a whispering campaign doing the rounds amongst the churches. Paul wrote some of his strongest words in this letter as he steadfastly refutes not so much their personal attacks on him, but the error of their teaching. This must have been a tough time for Paul. And this was just one group of churches. Remember, he had responsibilities for a number of other churches, each with their own difficulties and with their interesting people to work with. It was also a controversial time in practice. After 14 years in ministry, Paul took Barnabas and Titus with him back to meet the heavies in Jerusalem. And it seems he was not overly daunted by this prospect, and he came away from that meeting feeling vindicated and supported. The apostles there saw God's grace at work in Paul and God's provision through Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. There was to be no division. Paul emphasizes this in the other churches under his care as well, as we see this morning in his letter to the Ephesians. God had clearly extended his grace to the so-called Gentiles, and his grace was enough. As Ange reminded us last week, Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. The people shared a common faith in him, regardless of their ethnic background. They were to be one community, built on the grace of God, made possible by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. That should have been an end to it, but the Judaizers persisted. And it seems Peter complicated things. When he first arrived in Antioch, he was happy to eat with the Gentile believers, and this most likely not just their ordinary meals, but their special time of communion as well. Why wouldn't he? Hadn't God confronted him with a vision and the words, "Don't you call unclean what I have made clean?" Hadn't he personally witnessed the conversion of Cornelius and his filling with the Holy Spirit? Peter understood God's plan to bring those outside the Jewish faith into his kingdom by grace through faith in Jesus. And yet it seems he wilted under pressure. When others arrived from Jerusalem, he abandoned his newfound friends and only ate with those who were Jewish. Others soon joined him. To Paul's dismay, even his friend Barnabas was led astray. This could be a disaster. Would the church have to separate into two distinct and separate congregations? Not while Paul was around. He called out Peter especially, and the term hypocrisy is a particularly strong one. How could the churches survive this controversy? Grace is the crucial factor. I wonder how Peter and Barnabas responded to Paul's criticism. There doesn't seem to be any middle ground, no room for compromise. And we can be very glad today that Paul carried the day. Grace, God's grace, is the fundamental factor that underpins our salvation, and grace is the crucial factor that binds us together in community. It must have taken grace for Peter and Barnabas to have heard Paul's stinging words of rebuke and not to have reacted themselves in anger. We're not told how they actually responded, but we would expect these great men of faith to cop it and to change their behaviour. It must have taken grace for those Gentile Christians to look beyond the slight from their Jewish friends when they chose to eat separately. Grace is such a powerful factor. I seem to be revisiting the past a little this morning. Many years ago, I heard a definition of grace that I found helpful then, and it stayed with me. It contrasts grace with some other important terms for us as Christians. The first of these is justice. Justice is getting what I deserve. It's being treated fairly. It's receiving what I'm entitled to. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. The wages of sin, Paul tells us, is death. God, in his mercy, has not treated us as we deserve. Grace, by contrast, is getting what I don't deserve. We have been saved by grace. Paul again. It's God's gift to us. It's offered freely. We certainly don't deserve it. God's grace is timeless. It was vital to the church in Paul's day as they grappled with major issues of doctrine and different opinions that threatened to divide them. And grace is vital today. We no longer have to wrestle with whether or not we first have to become Jewish before we can become Christians. That one's been settled for us. Praise God. We still face circumstances and situations that threaten to divide us and separate us today. Without grace, we're in big trouble. Can you imagine a church established along ethnic lines where others are excluded? Can you imagine a church where everyone is under 45? Or one where everyone is over 45? Can you imagine a church where belonging is dependent on keeping a set of rules or dressing in a particular fashion? Not many churches would describe their structures in this way, but some effectively function along these lines. Or should I say they dysfunction along these lines. Churches today, as in Paul's time, face all kinds of difficulties as they seek to share God's gospel in a largely hostile world. Churches are made up of people with different ideas, different opinions, different personalities. Christians are often people of passion, strong conviction, determination. And God's church today, as in Paul's time, has an enemy whose favourite and most effective weapon is stirring up strife and creating division amongst God's people. I'm sure I'm not telling you anything new today. You have most likely witnessed these forces at work somewhere in your own experiences. And God has one way, one method of healing hurts and divisions and restoring broken relationships and drawing together diverse people with all kinds of differences and creating from them a loving community. It's called grace. Amazing grace. One of my favourite books on my bookshelf is this one, What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. I'm sure many of you have read it too. Let me recommend it strongly if you haven't read it. I have a couple of copies and you're most welcome to borrow one. The word unprecedented has been thrown around quite a lot in these times and the crisis that we're living in with the moment, and it's appropriate. We've not known a situation quite like this in our lifetimes. We seem to cope okay with the hardships caused the first time around. We were doing better than just about everyone else in the world, and we were hopeful things would soon get back to normal. This so-called second wave has been a bit different. We don't like wearing masks. Well, I don't like wearing a mask. I'm guessing that you probably don't either. We suspect some serious mistakes have been made along the way by someone somewhere, and now we have to wear the consequences. 6 weeks seems a long time to put up with restrictions, with no guarantee that things will be better by then. If we're frustrated now, what are we going to be like in 6 weeks' time? We have an unprecedented opportunity to show a largely graceless world the real benefits of grace. Can we respond with grace, firstly, to whatever level of hardships these times are causing us? God is still God, and he still loves us with an unfailing love. Can we demonstrate this grace through compassion for those affected far more severely than we are in these times? Can we speak graciously of those in positions of responsibility, faced with making decisions on our behalf under circumstances that we are only vaguely aware of? Can we pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to use the various means of communication we have today, even in these times of restriction, so that others will hear and respond to the grace God offers that leads to salvation? God calls us to be mediators of his grace to those around us. What a privilege to be called and saved by his grace and drawn by that grace into the fellowship of his community. May his grace continue to sustain us and bless us through these times. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace offered so freely to us, so undeserved by us. Thank you for communicating this grace in such a beautiful way through your Son, Jesus, who suffered and died and rose again so that we might come into your presence. Thank you for this little letter to the Galatians, written under trying circumstances, but such a blessing to us today as we look into its meaning. Thank you for the freedom that it promises us as Christians saved by grace today. Father, in these difficult times, we ask that you take us and lead us to the people that you want us to speak to, and help us to be gracious in all our relationships and in all our contacts. It is our privilege to be your children, your sons and daughters loved by you, and blessed by your grace. Help us to be mediators of that grace to those around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.